invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to, or you can follow along in your own Bibles, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning our study of this great chapter. I want to ask you if you did your homework last week, was to read through Romans 1 through 7 one time, then read Romans 8 three times. And if you did your homework, great, but give you another homework assignment, a little bit simpler. I encourage you to read through Romans 8 three times again this week. Just let it saturate your mind and your heart, and I will do it as well. Hear God's word, Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. Inerrant, infallible, our only rule of faith and practice. We know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we humbly and wholeheartedly, Father, give you praise and thanks for the gospel, for the assurance of salvation in Christ. And thank you that in Christ we indeed are free, free to follow you. Lord willing, free from sin by your grace. And Lord, we pray this morning that we would know that assurance of salvation, not because of anything that we have done or said, but because of what Christ has done for us in becoming flesh and dying for our sins on the cross and being raised again. Lord, we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In the foreword to his classic Christian work, Knowing God, J.I. Packer opens with this sentence, and might have shared it before. As a clown yearns to play Hamlet, so I have wanted to write a treatise on God. This book, however, is not it. You know, as a pastor, I know I will never write a glorious treatise on God like J.I. Packer, but I have longed to preach through Romans 8. I've dipped my toe in the water, preached on different verses, but never preached through this glorious chapter of Scripture from start to finish, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. You know, but it's vital to read, to study, to preach God's word, always in context. That's why I asked you to read through Romans 1 through 7 so that you would have a greater understanding of Romans chapter 8. And to read one more quote from J.I. Packer from that book, Knowing God. It's towards the end. He writes this: now, as Romans is the high peak of the Bible, so chapter 8 is the high peak of Romans. You know, think of it this way. Romans 8 is like Mount Everest in the Himalayan mountains. Mont Blanc in the Alps. Mount Elbert in the Colorado Rockies, or a little bit closer to home. Mount Mitchell here in the Appalachian Range, North Carolina. You know, here in Romans 8, we behold a glorious panorama of God's grace as we see these gospel truths about being in Christ, suffering with Christ, what's called the golden chain of salvation there in verses 28 through 30, and our promised hope of glory. But it's vital that we not race to the end of Romans 8. These opening verses are vital to our understanding. Even Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, even here at the beginning of Romans 8, we have an unclouded view of the gospel peak of Romans, and Jim Boyce called Romans 8 verse 1 really a summary of Romans 8, of the book of Romans, really of all of Scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, this vital verse proclaims the gospel, prepares us for the gospel assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. And as we begin this opening section, keep in mind this truth, that in Christ, every believer possesses God's gospel assurance of salvation. Well, how does Romans 8, 1 through 4 then begin to give us assurance of our salvation in Christ? And, you know, three words to help guide our study. You know, first, the fact of the assurance of salvation, then the freedom in Christ, and then finally, fulfillment. We begin there with verse 1 of Romans 8 with this fact, the fact of our assurance of union with Christ. You know, again, to understand Romans 8, 1 in context, you know, go back to Romans 7, 24 and 25, those verses we looked at last Lord's Day. Apostle Paul writes here in God's Word, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." You know, Romans 8, verse 1 points us back to Romans 7, really to the beginning of Romans, as well points us to the end of Romans. You know, how does Romans end? There's a gospel promise there, Romans 16, verse 20. You know, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, all of Romans here is saturated with that gospel assurance of our salvation, and it begins with the assurance of our union with Christ. Let's take a close look there at Romans 8, verse 1, beginning with that word, therefore. You know, a vital gospel word, a transitional word. We're supposed to look at the verses that preceded it, the verses that will follow it. We saw that word, therefore, there in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, our year verses for 2020. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, this is a pivotal part of Romans here. 16 chapters, and now we're in chapter 8, and at the beginning, provided a gospel outline of Romans, but to review that, there was a gospel foundation beginning in Romans chapter 1, then a gospel need, Romans 1:18 through 3:20, gospel justification, which 3:21 through 5:21, and now we're in this section dealing with sanctification that ends at the end of chapter 8. You know, therefore, and then this glorious gospel promise, there is no condemnation. You know, think about that, condemnation. You know, we merit God's just judgment as guilty sinners. His righteous sentence for sin. You know, and then consider what it means to be a condemned sinner. We're imprisoned. We're estranged from God. An unbridgeable chasm between us and God. We're hopeless. Charles Hodge put it this way. The whole chapter, Romans 8, is a proof of the safety of believers, of their security not only from present condemnation, but from future perdition. Therefore, there is now no condemnation now. Don't forget that word. Now no condemnation, a present reality. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Just, you know, pronouns are important. We've seen in going through Romans 7, Apostle Paul consistently used that first person pronouns, but here he's including all of us. For those, you know, all of us who are trusting in Christ. This is good news for all of God's children, for those finally who are in Christ Jesus. You know, that's a precious, prized biblical phrase. If you bring your own Bibles, that's worth underlining. In Christ Jesus. You know, that's our present position as believers. We are in union with Christ, the risen Christ, the Christ who even now is reigning upon the throne, and he is in union with us. We are in Christ Jesus. It's an unbreakable union with Christ. If you go to the end of chapter 8, you know, hear this promise. It's the closing verse. Often used at funeral services of Christians. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. What can separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. When we are in union with Christ, you know, better than superglue, you know, better than a master lock, you know, nothing can break that union. You see that throughout Scripture. Branches united to the vine. We as members of the body of Christ are united to Christ the head. We are in Christ Jesus. We've been freed, as we'll see, from the law as an impotent means of salvation. You know, and even that title for Christ Jesus. He's Christ, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God. He is Jesus, the Savior of sinners. So the Son of God, Savior of sinners. You know, our deliverer, you go back to 7:24, you remember the Apostle Paul's cry there, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, here's the answer. You know, those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we're saved from our sins. We're fully forgiven. Christ's abiding presence in the storms of life. the sure hope of glory with Christ, salvation security. I'll give you a quick illustration, Old Testament. You can study more later, but when God's people were called into the promised land, one thing that God commanded his people to establish were cities of refuge. You can read about it in Numbers 35. And why these cities of refuge at key geographic locations there? Because when a person was guilty of an accidental death, and it had to be an accidental death, they could flee to that city of refuge and be safe so that the family called the Avenger of Blood could not unjustly put them to death. Numbers 35, verse 25. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil. You know, and even there, the city of refuge is pointing ahead to a greater refuge in Christ. You know, what a glorious first step in our journey of faith in Romans 8. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, let that be on your lips and on your in your minds, on your hearts this week. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. You know, this is our first glimpse of this mountain peak. This story may be a repeat, but I like this story. In my first church in Alabama, a little bit younger back then, would take the youth at Christmas time. There was a ski retreat at Ridgehaven there in western North Carolina. And on one of those trips to the mountains of North Carolina, a young lady by the name of Dana, I'll spare her last name, you'll see why, began to scream. I mean scream. You know, there we were in one of those church vans. When she first saw the mountains of North Carolina, she had never seen mountains before. And forget how old they were, 13, 14, about the time. Then she proceeded to take about 1,000 pictures, I think, through the dirty front windshield of the van. And I'm not sure how long she screamed, but I can still hear it resonating in my ears. You know, seeing the beauty, the grandeur of the mountains. You know, and I thought, man, I've seen mountains before. You know, Adirondacks, Alps, Rockies. You know, but it was her first glimpse and unforgettable moment. You know, it was her delight. You know, do we still delight in this gospel fact? No, you don't have to scream, you know, but jump for joy to, you know, to say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. At least say amen. You know, Satan is the great accuser. You know, you're condemned, you're guilty. Guilty as charged, and we are sinners, but sinners saved by grace. No condemnation. That's a fact, the assurance of our union with Christ. Now, verses 2 and 3, there is freedom, the assurance of our salvation in Christ. There's assurance of our union with Christ, and now the freedom, the assurance of our salvation in Christ. New American Standard translates verse 2 this way: for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You know, there's a new word, and you're going to see it frequently in Romans 8, and that is the word Spirit. It refers to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God even. But here, the phrase in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life. You know, remember, God's law convicts us of sin, calls us to faith in Christ. It's still that rule for righteous living. It ought to guide our Christian conduct. But here, the law of the Spirit of life, best understood, it points us to the promises of new life in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we've been talking about union with Christ, and now the Spirit of life, new life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ, the risen Christ, has set you free. It's a done deal. It's not will set you free, but has set you free in Christ Jesus. Another assurance of our union with Christ. Free. Some translate it, emancipated. No condemnation. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the power of sin, the dominion of sin. We're free to follow Christ. You know, give you a few examples of being free. You know, remember Joseph, time in prison there in Egypt before he was freed. Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah in the belly of the great fish, Paul and Silas in prison, in chains. You know, now we are free. Again, that phrase, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Only Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, can set us free once and for all from the deadly dominion of sin. The law cannot set us free. We can't pull up ourselves by our own bootstraps. We can't free ourselves. You know, but here is that gospel promise, that assurance of salvation. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So we're either free, living that life of the Spirit of life, or we're living in the law of sin and death. There are no other options. You know, the law of sin and death. You know, what does the Bible tell us about sin and death? Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sins shall die. Bring it to the New Testament, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. Gospel hope here. F.F. Bruce put it this way, with the entry of the Spirit, there is no further talk of defeat. The conflict goes on. But where the Spirit is in control, the power of indwelling sin is mastered. You know, there's that word of hope. The conflict goes on. We're freed from the penalty of sin, we're freed from the power of sin, but we're not yet freed from the presence of sin. That comes in glory. The conflict goes on. But where the Spirit is in control, the power of indwelling sin is mastered. A reminder here about the law that we looked at in verse 7. For what the law, we read in Romans 8, 3, for what the law, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. What could the law not do? The law could not justify us. The law could not sanctify us. So the law is a good thing, but the law was limited by God's gracious design. The law cannot save us. The law cannot secure our righteousness. Galatians 3, verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. You know, so what did our sovereign God do in our salvation? Here's a word you can add to your theological vocabulary. It's a word, monergistic. Mono, God did it himself by his energy, his power. You know, our salvation is monergistic, all of God, all by his grace, all for his glory. And look at what we learn here, what Scripture teaches us. Four quick truths here about the assurance of our salvation. Our salvation is all of God by the completed work of Christ. You know, quickly here, you know, first, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. First, by sending his only Son. You know, God the Father sent God the Son. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, Christ, the eternal Son of God, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God's one and only Son. You know, he sent his Son graciously. You know, second truth there, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Don't overlook that word likeness. You know, Jesus Christ was truly God and truly man, fully God, fully man, tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. You know, Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, he, that is Christ, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Sending his Son, you know, in the likeness of human flesh, sinful flesh, actually. Third, and for sin. ESV has a footnote. Some of our translations translate that as an offering for sin. You know, Jesus was sent, you know, as the perfect, final, faithful sacrifice for our sins. You know, why did Jesus Christ come? Not just to be a good teacher, not just to be a moral example, but Jesus came to die for our sins there on the cross of Calvary. Jesus is indeed that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is that faithful and final sacrifice. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. No more need for sacrifices. Christ is the greatest, most glorious, most gracious sacrifice. But then finally, he condemned sin in the flesh. Keep in mind, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but then we read he condemns sin in the flesh. You know, how can this be? It's because God, our holy heavenly Father, condemned his Son there at the cross. Jesus Christ fully bore God's holy wrath against sin. He fully paid the price for our salvation. That's why Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ was the condemned one. You know, for that moment in time, so that therefore there is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Hear this quote, the Spirit can liberate the believer from sin and death only because in Christ and his cross, God has already condemned sin. It's by Douglas Moo. You know, what's the gospel impact for us today as God's beloved children? Worship and assurance. You know, if you're struggling at times coming into church, even preparing for church, don't feel like going to church today. Not only children who say that, teenagers, true confession, sometimes adults say it. Read Romans 8, 1 through 4, or read all of Romans. Prepare your heart for worship. You know, read it. Have your Bibles open that as you are waiting to partake of the bread and the cup this morning, tokens of God's gracious love for us in Christ, read Romans 8, 1 through 4. You're holding the bread, you're holding the cup, and you're praising God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a hymn, Blessed Assurance, by Fanny Crosby. I'm glad they're in our Trinity hymnal. She wrote 1,000 hymns, hard to keep track. But as you read through Fanny Crosby hymns, they're saturated with Scripture, always a glorious gospel hope. And here, the one verse of one hymn, Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. And then the refrain, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. What are our takeaways here? You know, let us cherish our gospel freedom, assurance of salvation in Christ. You know, guard your hearts against becoming lukewarm, complacent in the faith. Oh, same old gospel. You know, read Romans 8. Know this fact, not just wishful thinking, as some would try to say. This is a fact, a gospel fact. Our assurance of union with Christ. And we have freedom because of our assurance of salvation in Christ. Finally, and quickly, a fulfillment there in Romans 8, verse 4. The fact of our assurance of union with Christ, freedom of our assurance of salvation in Christ. Finally, a fulfillment, our assurance of righteousness in Christ. In order that, verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirements of the law. Our holy God calls us to holy obedience. You know, but without the imputed righteousness of Christ, that righteousness of Christ which is credited to our account, we remained imprisoned in our sin. You know, we've heard that gospel hope that we've been set free in Christ Jesus, that God the Father sent his Son as a final faithful sacrifice for our sins, and God condemned sin there at the cross. And God in Christ faithfully fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. What does it mean that it was fulfilled? The law was brought to a gracious and complete completion in Christ. Augustine put it this way, the law was given that grace might be fulfilled. Grace was given that the law might be fulfilled. Those who walk not according to the flesh, back to sanctification, okay, we are no condemnation in Christ, set free in Christ. Here's God's gentle reminder. We don't walk according to the flesh. The flesh doesn't control us, that sinful flesh. You know, we are to walk in ways that are pleasing to God. We are to resist sin. When we sin, we swiftly repent of sin. And every step of the way, we forsake the lingering remnants of sin. dying unto sin, living unto righteousness by God's grace, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of life, the Spirit of holiness. You know, what does that look like? You know, there is fruitful progress in our walk of faith. You know, ask yourself, and I'll ask myself these questions as well. You know, if we're walking according to the Spirit, we delight in God's law. We desire to seek His face in prayer. We declare the good news of the gospel to a hopeless and hurting world around us. We display the gracious love of Christ to the least of these. You know, we daily sink deeper roots into Christ. There is a glad dependence on Christ every step of the way. You know, to read a little, I don't know whether you call it a poem, a verse came across this week. To run and work the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands, but better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. No, final story and a couple quick applications. You know, a few years ago, I'm trying to think of the year, probably at least 20, 25 years ago, our family went and visited my sister and her family, who at that time lived in Colorado Springs, went in the summertime. Turned out to be a beautiful day, and so my brother-in-law, Tom, suggested, well, let's go mountain climbing. I know you've been out to Colorado. There are 58 mountains taller than 14,000 feet. And some people like to climb all 58. They call them 14ers, to say you've done every last peak out there. So we decided to climb one of the mountains that day. I can't even remember the name. I'll have to check. But, you know, remember, you know, you're starting Colorado Springs, so already you're a mile high. And for us flatlanders, already I'm sucking wind, putting my backpack on, and then you start climbing the mountain. And, you know, I may have gotten 1,000, maybe 2,000 feet, and it was a beautiful day, and I knew I wasn't going to make the peak. So I said, and I brought a book along, you know, preachers always bring a book, along with water and an energy bar. And so I said, well, let me just sit here, you know, on this mountain meadow and catch my breath for about 2 or 3 hours. And, but, you know, just to see the splendor, you know, of the mountain peaks. You know, and here God graciously gives us a glimpse, you know, of this glorious peak of His gracious love for us in Christ. And so even though I gave up my mountain climb, don't stop studying Romans 8. Don't stop reading it and savoring the beauty of the gospel. It's a beautiful chapter of Scripture. But then consider as well, how does God desire this gospel to change my life, to conform me to the image of Christ, to give me that gospel assurance, to share that good news of the gospel with others? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You always that in Christ there is no condemnation. In Christ we have been set free from the penalty and the power of sin. In Christ we can know that assurance of salvation. And Lord, may we be living this week with that assurance, that gospel assurance in our hearts, not because of anything we have said or done, but because of what Christ has done for us in becoming flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh, and sacrificially dying for our sins on the cross. Thank you for his resurrection from the grave, his ascension into glory. Thank you that he's coming again. And we will one day be forever with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.